Prayer. Ask your continued interest in your prayers. Psalm 10 be what we'll study tonight. Psalm 10. The title I've given it is Lord Hears the Oppressed. The oppressed are those who live in fear. And the more changes that we see in our nation today, the closer we're getting to that, aren't we? We may be to the point of concern. There may be a few things. There may be some times when we might have a little bit of fear to really speak our mind. You know, the way things are changing in our country now, we don't know. But if it were to get to the point where we would be fearful to speak up and to exercise our First Amendment right, then we would fall under this category of the oppressed. So, once again, we see that the Word of God is applicable. And as we've said before, years ago I heard the statement that the Psalms address every human emotion. And the more I study it, I suspect that's a true statement. So, as we look at Psalm 10, how the Lord hears the oppressed. In this psalm, we're reminded of the help we have from the Lord as we face trouble and oppression from the wicked. He hears, he knows, he cares, and he is able to help each one of his children who daily walk humbly in his sight and who are truly poor in spirit. This is the promise to those who walk humbly and are poor in spirit. See, it's not a promise to the haughty, is it? Those that are lifted up in pride, they'll receive the chastening. Those that are lifted up in pride, the Lord's able to abase, isn't he? But when we humble ourselves, then he'll lift us up in due time, won't he? All right, so this promise of help if we find ourselves being oppressed is for the meek and the lowly. All right? Verse 1. The psalmist starts out with some questions. And you might wonder, well, why is he? It sounds like he's questioning God. Well, it's an anguish of spirit that's being expressed here. All right? It's okay to ask God questions, isn't it? Okay? Now, it's not good to question God, or certainly not good to sit in judgment upon God's word, but it's good to ask questions. Sometimes your spirit is in such a condition that you just have to ask the question. And that's what we find here. He says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" Have you ever felt like the Lord was standing afar off from you? Have you ever felt like that he's hiding himself from you? If you've been there, you know that's not a good place to be. I mean, the Lord is our help. But if our help is not, if we don't feel like he's there for us. Now, this is a matter of perspective, isn't it? We may not see it. We may not feel it. But he's there. Just like the sun on a cloudy day or a rainy day. That sun's there and it's shining. If you've ever been up high enough in an airplane or whatever to get above the clouds, it's beautiful, isn't it? The Lord's there. All right, but sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes we don't see it. All right, so this is the language of one who is in anguish of spirit. We know that the Lord works in perfect timing, and he perfectly supplies what is best always. Right? even in our times of anguish, right? We might even say, especially in our times of anguish. Because the Lord is always right. That's just one of those axioms that you just need to settle your mind and settle your heart on the fact that God is always right. It's up to us to figure out where we are in the situation. Are we on the Lord's side? Or are we going our own way? The Lord's always right. Always. But when we are in need, it may seem to be an eternity before He blesses. And isn't that the case? It may be a short time. But if you're in trouble, it could seem like an eternity. He seems so far from us. And in such times, it seems that we cannot see Him at all. That's a bad place to be, isn't it? In our weakness, we begin to have doubts and fears. So while we should always confidently trust and depend upon His mercy and grace, the Lord knows that at times it is needful for us to be reminded of what we're told in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. The whole psalm would have been good, but I didn't want to take the space to put it all in here. But it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's the one we look to, isn't it? If we keep our mind upon our troubles, then we begin to sink down under the weight of them all, and we begin to doubt and fear. But when we lift our sights to the Lord and His almighty ability, this will begin to bring peace and confidence to our troubled soul. Now, I could also have put Colossians chapter 3 in there, couldn't I? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Those circumstances here on earth sometimes can get mighty troubled. But if you're setting your affection on things above, oh, that's good. Because God is always good. He's always right. He's always holy. He's always just. He's always merciful. His grace is sufficient. When we got our mind on the Lord, it'll help us. It's not likely that it will remove our troubles, but it will put us in a much better frame of mind to face them. And that's what we need, isn't it? If it pleases the Lord to deal with our troubles, hallelujah. If it please Him that we need to be exercised more, you know, I'm sure Job would have wanted some relief right now. But it didn't please the Lord to do that. But the Lord was aware of everything, wasn't He? Okay. Verse 2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices they have imagined. I think we've encountered that thought several times in the Psalms, haven't we? That the wicked will be taken in their own devices. Think about the devices of Satan. The Lord's going to take care of that, isn't He? All right. This verse tells us two things that we need to remember about the wicked. First, it is their nature to persecute and oppress, to cause fear and dread in others. That's what he said. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. All right? In this way, they try to have dominion over you. In other words, they bully you. And the more power you feel they have, the more effective they are to continue it. That's why we need to remember the Lord's power and love for us and the help we have in Him. Okay? Keep our mind on the Lord. What is it? Isaiah 26 and 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, for he trusteth in thee. I could have put that in here too, could I? Lots of good verses that reminds us to keep our mind on the Lord. All right? The second point of this verse is, the wicked will be taken in the very ways they've imagined against the humble and poor in spirit around them. Now, if you're in great trouble, that may be little consolation at the moment. But when we stop and think about that, the Lord will deal with them in His own time, that'll give you some peace. That'll help you just to settle your heart and wait on the Lord. Now, I know waiting is not something we like to do, is it? We don't like to wait on anything. But if you wait on the Lord, that's one of the great blessings that will give you a lot of peace and contentment here in this life. All right. God will avenge His elect. And I gave you a reference here of Luke 18 and 7. Do you remember that passage? The widow that came to the unjust judge, begging him to avenge her of her adversary. Remember that? Did he do it? Eventually he did. But what was the point? I believe Jesus said at the end of that, at the beginning of that, He gave them this lesson, this parable, to the end that we ought to always pray and not faint. There are times when we don't receive the answer right away. Many times, isn't it? Should you give up? No. No. I like that acronym, PUSH. Pray until something happens. All right. Jesus told us in a parable. I mean, He gave that parable and said that we should always pray and not faint. Now, if we're praying amiss, the Spirit can reveal that to you. You know, you can just feel by the Spirit itself I suspect that we've all had those occasions where eventually we pray amiss. We pray for something that's not God's will. And it feels differently, doesn't it? You just feel like that's not in harmony with God's will. There may be something else we need to be asking for. But my point is, He wants us at times to keep asking. There's a benefit there, obviously. If nothing else, there's times that we just need our patience exercised, don't we? Okay? I know you don't ever get impatient, but I need to teach the lesson anyway. No? I can tell you've been there. We need being exercised in patience, don't we? Okay. Well, part of that is also settling your heart to the fact that God is right. Everything He does is right. And if we don't see how right it is right now, that's something else to pray for, isn't it? Lord, help me to know your will. Show me your will. Make it plain before me. He's not offended when we ask like that. The greatest goal we can have is to know God's will and to be found walking in it. So ask him. He'll be pleased to tell you. All right, so the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. God will avenge his elect. Okay, all right, verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. Now this is the wicked. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous. Now he's not talking about God blessing them now. Read it carefully. The wicked boasteth of his desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. This is something the Lord hates. All right? So not only is his heart, talking about the wicked, not only is his heart's desire wicked, but he feels to be superior and wants to impose his will on others. Haven't you seen that in the wicked before? The wicked will not rest until they can get their way shoved onto you. You know, you just see that. Just like these issues that come up when we have an election at times and there's a ballot initiative and, you know, let's go with the gambling issue. You know, folks keep, just about every time you vote, you're going to have to say something about gambling. They're not going to give up. They want to do that. They're going to find any way they can to push that stuff on you. And that's just the way it is with all the wicked. They want to push it on everyone else, and they don't want anybody else to judge them. Well, guess what? Whether we do or not, God will. All right? So they boast of it. They want to push it on to you. Boast of his heart's desire. And even blesses the covetous. All right, so as the covetous desire to gain and keep what is not theirs, that's what covetous means, wanting more of what you've already got enough of. Okay, as the covetous desire to gain and to keep more, keep what is not theirs, so the wicked considers that to be good. However, these traits are directly opposed to the nature and goodness of God. Therefore, the Lord abhors all such. He hates it. Now, I don't like to talk about those things that the Lord hates, but it's good for us to know what it is. Because if he hates it, we should hate it. If God loves it, we should love it. So we need to know what it is so that we can be more like him, right? Okay, so the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous. Well, we don't want to bless the covetous because God hates that, all right? Verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. We really don't want to be around something like that, do we? Now, we need to pray for him, don't we? And do what we can, not to help them in their wickedness, but to just show Christian charity toward them, okay? It could be that the Lord would have mercy upon them at some point. We can't say for sure they're not one of God's people just because they're not living the way they should right now, okay? And we've talked about that before. All right, so the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. It is evident that this is speaking of one who does not presently have the Spirit of God in him. For if he did, the Spirit would be in his thoughts, reminding him of God, accusing him of his evil deeds, and troubling his mind. And what that isn't that what the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit is all about? We have something good within us, the Spirit of God. And it works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But we also have this old flesh. And that flesh wants its way too. And so there's a conflict. And so whichever one you follow the most is going to win. And so we need to try as best we can to keep this old body in subjection. And keep renewing our mind, right? Not being conformed to this world. I believe I heard that somewhere recently. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right? But the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. All right, but this says, God is not in all his thoughts. Although we grieve when convicted of the Spirit, we should thank God daily that he has not left us alone. Do you agree to that? Nor turned us over to a reprobate mind. If you don't know what a reprobate mind is, go read Romans chapter 1. He talks about some people that persisted in going away from God. And finally, God turned them over to a reprobate mind. Their conscience was seared. In other words, it was like a callus, no feeling anymore. And that reprobate mind is a mind that's void of judgment. That is, it's void of being able to exercise godly judgment. God's cut him off. Somebody asked me one time, how long does a person have to go that way before that happens? I don't want to know. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to know how far you can go. Because Hebrews chapter 6 talks about those that were once enlightened, that it's impossible to renew them again into repentance. And what I understand that to teach is when a person gets that far, they're incapable of repenting. Now, God can grant repentance. Whenever God wants to, he can grant repentance. But a person that goes that far and their conscience is seared and they're given a reprobate mind, I don't want to know what it takes to get there. Because that's just totally going away from God. You might think of somebody like Jonah, but the Lord dealt with him, didn't he? Okay, all right. But again, as far as this verse is concerned, God is not in the thoughts of the wicked, thus they are left to their own devices. Verse 5. We're still talking about the wicked. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments, the Lord's judgments, are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. To the humble who fear the Lord, the ways of the wicked ones are always grievous. You agree with that? I guess a real good example of that is you pull up to the gas station and you fill up your car and somebody else has got their radio blaring and something that you just despise. You've done that, haven't you? They love it. I'll tell you, that's grievous to me. All right? And so you could probably think of a lot of other things where the things that the wicked love to do and they want to push it on everybody else, is grievous to us. The wicked will not know, nor will they care about godliness. They feel themselves to be their own God. Therefore, they puffeth at others. All right? That means they speak harshly. Okay? Accordingly, with such a heart and attitude, they do not see that anyone rules over them. All right? God's not in all their thoughts. They're not convicted over their sins. They have no hesitation to do the things they want to do. So they don't feel like anybody's ruling over them. They're in for a rude awakening, aren't they? Because there is one that rules over them. All right, thus we find verse 6, he hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. He doesn't think his trouble's ever going to come. Perhaps he thinks he's got the world by the tail. He thinks he can handle it. You ever felt that way? Maybe a lot of us earlier in our life, we thought, we got it. We can handle it. Doesn't take too much for the Lord to show us we're not nearly as big as we think we are. We're not nearly as smart as we think we are. We're not nearly as capable as we think we are. And the sooner we learn or begin to learn that lesson, I guess we keep learning it the rest of our lives, don't we? But the sooner we begin to learn that lesson, the better off we'll be. All right? So the wicked, he says, it is hard. I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. When one feels to be his own God, he arrogantly and falsely thinks nothing will ever be too much for him. How very different this is to the happy lot of the humble child of God who places all of his trust in the Lord and who understands that by the preserving grace of God, he indeed will not be moved. Now, there's a sense in which we'll not be moved, but it's by the grace of God. By being preserved in Christ Jesus, not by our own strength, not by our own wisdom, not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, he says. Okay? So by the grace of God. You know, I tell you, the longer I live, the sweeter grace gets. And I know you know what I'm talking about. Grace. And my grace is sufficient for thee. That gets sweeter too, doesn't it? All right? So there's a sense in which we will not be moved. But it's not that we're arrogant and boastful, but we know it's by the grace of God. All right? Even if wicked men are suffered to take his life by God's grace, he will indeed, truly enjoy eternal bliss. If that should be our lot, that wickedness should arise, and if our life is snuffed out in an instant, it won't change our eternal life, will it? It'll just usher us on into glory. You know, I wish I can't tell you that just because you're trusting in the Lord that something bad is not going to happen. I can't say that. Not in this world in which we live. We live in a fallen world. There's evil all around us. And wicked things, wicked men, wicked people do bad things to good people sometimes. But Jesus died for us that we can live with him. So whatever happens to this life, he's already given us eternal life. Oh, what a blessing. That's another reason to keep your set your affection on things above, isn't it? Okay? All right. Verse 7, still talking about the wicked. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Sounds like he needs to wash his mouth out with soap, doesn't it? All right, it's full of those things. Cursing, deceit, and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Again, this is the very nature of man without the Spirit of God in him. Contrary to how many say that there is a little bit of good in everyone. You ever heard that? You know, some people believe that. Oh, there's a little bit of good in everybody. You just got to fan the flame and it'll flame up there and take over. That's not biblical. And if it's not biblical, then I'll stand on the authority of God's word and say it ain't so. Just not true. I don't care how many times you say it. You know, I'm afraid we live in a world today that a lot of folks think that if you say it enough, then eventually, and this is true, if you say it enough and long enough, a lot of people's going to believe it. But if it's not so, it's not so. All right? So he's describing here the nature of man without God. This is consistent with how Paul described the depravity of men in Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. All right, I didn't take the space to put it in here, but let's turn to it. Romans 3. And these verses come from the Psalms. It comes from Isaiah. It comes from some other places that are mentioned, the Chronicles. Romans 3, beginning in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, these verses here are very consistent with what the psalmist is telling us here when he, in the verse that we're dealing with here, these several verses here. All right, so there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Isn't that what he just said in the psalm there? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known? There is no fear of God before their eyes. I tell you, you understand what he says about the natural man without God. You really don't want to be too close around them, do you? All right? So what he's describing in verse 7 is very much consistent with that, and these next few verses as well. All right, but here in the psalm, the context is that wicked heart and its actions against the poor in spirit around him. All right, so they have the same nature, they have the same character, but this psalm is dealing with how they treat others, how they treat God's people. Verse 8, he sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. You'd expect those to be dark places, out of the light, beside the way. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. Now that's the natural man. You know, the very first murder that ever happened on earth, Cain was angry with his brother. All right, when you understand the kind of anger he had, it resulted in Abel being murdered. Do you know what that tells you? You better check your anger. Because it can lead to a lot worse. So what he's talking about here is that nature, a person of that character, that nature, they regard not their life, that is the innocent. They don't regard the life of the innocent, but would take it to get what they want. So it doesn't always result in murder, but it can. And don't we see a lot of that in our world today? Especially people with addictions. They're just so driven to get what they want. They don't care about innocent lives. Now that's the extreme, but I mean that's the direction it goes. It's the same nature we're talking about. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. Now, this is such descriptive language. I didn't take a lot of time to deal with it, but you get the idea of what he's talking about. With many images, he describes how the wicked steal from and tear apart God's humble poor. It's that nature that they have. They don't regard innocent life. They want what they want. Okay. Verse 11. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He's talking about God hiding his face. He will never see it. It's what the wicked think. God's forgotten about it. Just because judgment's not rendered immediately, the wicked think they're going to get away with it. And that says a lot about our court system today too, doesn't it? Because judgment's not rendered swiftly, then they're set in their heart to do evil. They'll do it again. They'll keep doing. All right. So he has said in his heart. We're not talking about just the mind now. We're talking about in his heart. God's not in his heart. God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see. Or as Romans 3:18 said, there's no fear of God before their eyes. As it was then, so it is now. But God has not hidden his face. He sees all, doesn't he? He does see, and he will never forget. Matter of fact, there's coming a day when the books are going to be open, aren't they? And the dead will be judged out of that written in the books. Verse 12. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. He's coming around. He's been describing the wicked, but now he's coming back to his plea to God, isn't he? For that help. Here the heart is being lifted up to the God of his help, begging for God to come to his aid and show his power and willingness to deliver against all enemies. That's the God we have. He's able to deliver us. When it pleases him to do so, he can. All right. The psalmist then says, wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. But God will require. God will require them to answer for every evil deed. And that word contemn, wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? This next statement, I define that. And while they haughtily mock and despise all that God is, and that's what how they contemn means, they despise and haughtily mock. And while they haughtily mock and despise all that God is and all he requires, they'll at last be made to bow before him. Now, there are times when God will judge them in time. You know, we have a record of God's dealings with Nebuchadnezzar. God, there were times that God judged Nebuchadnezzar immediately, didn't he? All right. Herod, after he made such a great oration in the New Testament, Herod, he was struck, wasn't he? All right. So whether God chooses to judge them now or in the end, it remains that he will judge. Okay. Verse 14. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. I didn't say a lot about the fatherless here, but I'll take this opportunity. You know, the Lord has a lot to say in his word about the widows and the orphans or the fatherless. In their culture, they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have food stamps. But the Lord remembered the poor, didn't he? You know, those that had vineyards, when they went through to gather their the grapes or the olives, they weren't to go back and glean it again. They were to leave it for the poor. When they reaped their fields, they were not to reap the corners. You know why? That was for the poor. Okay. God made provisions for the poor. But he's also a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widows. Because in that culture, except for some of the things like I've said, and no doubt the generosity of family and friends, but I mean, a widow could be very destitute, not having someone to care for her and provide for her. And so also the fatherless, when they're young and not able to take care of themselves. But isn't that what Jesus promised in John chapter 14 when he said, I will not leave you comfortless? The margin of my Bible says that not leaving you comfortless could also have been translated, he would not leave us as orphans without someone to care for us. He does love us. He does care for us. He does provide for us. All right? He says he's a helper of the fatherless. Yes, you can rest assured that God has seen all their evil and that he will deliver his elect. We can rest in that, can't we? God will take care of us. Moreover, he continues in the same line of reasoning, saying, verse 15, break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. In other words, he's going to discover it all. He knows it all, but he's going to deal with all of it as well. The Lord is king forever and ever. I don't have to explain that, do I? We rejoice in that. You can just read that and rejoice in it all day long. He's king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his hand. Aren't you glad? The Lord will take care of it in his own time. How wonderful that though evil men often rule in this world, and they do, don't they? There have been periods of time when even, world leaders have been awfully evil and seemingly had no one to stop them in their evil doings. bless your hearts. Even though evil men often rule in this world, God super rules over them all forever. Thus, he says, verse 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Aren't you glad? The Lord will hear our cries. But he also prepares our hearts. All right? That's part of that waiting, isn't it? That's part of that exercise that we have to go through at times to prepare our hearts. Maybe what we're asking for is not what he's wanting to give us right now. And so our heart needs to be prepared to receive what he will give, not just what we're asking for. All right? Let's see. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed. When he says judge there, he's talking about coming to their help, okay? Judging those that are oppressing them and providing for them, rendering that kind of judgment, that the man on the earth may no more oppress. Here's the comfort for God's children. As they face trouble and oppression in this world, he sees, he knows, he will judge the wicked. I tell you, that's good to know, isn't it? That's good for us to remember. We all go through troubled times. We all face problems and heartaches. But the more we keep our mind on the Lord, the more we set our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, the better shape we'll be to deal with them, because we're reminded of God's power. You know, instead of thinking of our inability, we need to be thinking about God's ability. And that'll help us, boy. I draw great comfort in knowing that God is able. He knows. He's watching over, and he'll provide. May God bless you, is our prayer. Someone have a number to close with?
One six eight.
Announce and open the door of the church. If there's one or more here that would like to come forward and confess your love for the Lord and take up your cross and follow him in baptism or any other way the gospel directs, that opportunity is yours. As we stand and sing 168.
As thirst the heart for water brooks, so thirst my soul, O God, for thee. It sings for God and ever looks and longs a living God to see, and longs a living God to see. Far from the courts of God, my tears have been my food. With throngs who care. the holy day, with throngs who kept the holy day. Oh, why art thou cast down, my soul, and why so troubled shouldst thou be?
Appreciate that selection.